Well, let's turn to 2 Timothy today. We're going to start the book of 2 Timothy today. And this is a wonderful letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, his own dear son in the faith, that Timothy had come to Jesus through Paul, and Paul just loves him so much. And this is actually Paul's last letter before he's martyred, that Caesar Nero is about ready to cut Paul's head off for the faith. And so he talks about in this letter the final things, the final instructions that he wants to give to this pastor, young Timothy in Ephesus. Now, this book was written in about 67 AD, and this is when Paul's in prison the second time. And this time he will remain in prison until his martyrdom. Now, he knew that death was intimate, is imminent, and that he wanted to see his good friend, his son in the faith, and we'll see that mentioned here, that, you know, I really want to see you, Timothy. But just in case he would never see him again, he is giving that very personal communication. It's a very personal communication, more than in any of his other books, laying down everything that he wants that matters most. So he is going to be talking about things that are closest to his heart, to his own dear son in the faith, before his time to go and be with the Lord. Now, if we want to actually sum up the book of 2 Timothy with one purpose, it just kind of funnels into one purpose, and that is to give the exhortation to preach the word. Preach the word, be instant, in season, and out of season, we're told. And I was reading Pastor Chuck on this idea, and he said this, and I thought it was so good, that we should stay in the word. And it's still the key to causing us to be consistent, to be faithful, to be loyal, and to be solidly dependable. The only thing that will do that for us is the word of the living God. And Jesus Christ is the living word, and this is the spoken word or written word that brings these things into our lives. And so that is something to think about. Now, Pastor Chuck goes on to say, I can't think of a better piece of advice to leave to the next generation than preach the word. Preach the word. And so that's what we do. Well, with that, let's go ahead and preach the word. Let's read the scriptures. And so we go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It was the will of God that Paul be an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. A very interesting point here. Paul is praying for Timothy night and day. This really speaks of a lot of prayer going on. And, of course, Paul was in prison, and he was chained to a Roman guard in Rome. And so he had probably a lot of time on his hands, but he spent that time praying night and day for Timothy, this pastor at the church at Ephesus, his own dear son in the faith. And I'm sure for many others, but this is very eye-opening for us. Prayer is so important. Prayer is vitality for the Christian. And the Lord God Almighty gives us the ability to labor in prayer like Epaphras in the Bible labored in prayer. And God hears our prayers, and God is blessed with our prayers, and God is seeing it as sweet incense before his throne of glory. And so the Apostle Paul, much involved, as we can see in this prayers. Paul was a mover, a shaker. He's always moving around from town to town, from country to country, and sharing the Lord. But God slowed him down a few times. Caesarea, when he was there for 2 years and in prison the first time for a couple of years, and now in prison this last time. And so it's really time to pray. That's just about all that he could do, except witness to the guards. And many of those guards were saved, as we find out, you know, in the end of Philippians. The thing is that I believe, and it is something I think God provides for in all of our lives. You find yourself waiting for your child for an hour when it should have been 15 minutes. But you're sitting in the car waiting at the mall to pick up the child, and the child's late. What do we do with that time? We get frustrated and scream. No. The Lord is wanting you to pray. The Lord has got some time for you, got some time on your hands to pray. And what a blessing to walk and pray. You know, the Apostle Paul, at one time in his missionary journeys, they came to a place in the Aegean Sea where there was a peninsula. And they landed the boat on this side of the peninsula and were planning the next day to sail around the peninsula. But Paul said, "You guys go ahead and sail around. I'll meet you on the other side. I want to walk. I want to walk." And that's all it says in the book of Acts. But, you know, you just begin to remember Paul in the wilderness with the Lord and the revelations that were given to Paul in the wilderness, as we get from Galatians. And picturing him walking with the Lord and talking to the Lord and just being refreshed in the Lord. God is in favor of that. Jesus prayed so many times all night. Yeah, because he knew that nighttime was the only time he could have that alone time with the Father. And so he would stay up all night or get up way before everybody else, as the scripture tells us. And then with the Apostle Paul in this beautiful example. So praying for Timothy night and day. And sometimes the Lord will just give us those opportunities and call us to prayer. I love to walk and pray, because when I lay in my bed and try to pray, guess what happens? The same thing that happened to Peter in the garden. I begin to get heavy eyes. In fact, somebody once said, if you have trouble sleeping at night, just start praying, and the devil puts you to sleep. Well, we don't want to think about him. But, you know, that you can go to sleep. I know my wife has often, in a time like that, prayed through the alphabet. You start with the alphabet, you know, A, and you think of somebody's name that starts with A, or some situation that starts with A, and you pray, and then B, and then C, and you go on to Z, and hopefully by the time you get to Z, you're cutting Z's, you know. So there you go. Beautiful. All right, well, let's go on to verse 4. It says, "Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." Remembering the tears that were shed when Paul and Timothy parted and had to say goodbye. And we remember in Acts chapter 20 that Paul landed in Miletus and called the elders of Ephesus, where Timothy's the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He called the elders of Ephesus down to meet him at the beach in Miletus. And they came down the river and met him. And the scripture tells us about that, saying goodbye to them. He had the sense and the feeling and the knowledge that he wouldn't see them again. And they wept and cried on his shoulder, the Bible says, and as they kneeled together and prayed. So this could be the kind of thing that Paul's referring to about Timothy. "Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith." Now, unfeigned means unfaked. This pure, beautiful faith, which is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois. And so Timothy's grandmother, very close to the Lord, very powerful woman of faith. How many have grandmothers that just knew the Lord deeply? And we're just, I can see the hands out there. Isn't that a blessing to have that heritage? Thinking about grandma, she ran her race and she did a good job. Lois. And your mother Eunice. And how many had moms that spurred you on, made sure you were in church, washed behind your ears and get to church, you know? That's mom. I tell you, I remember my grandma, she would pick us up. She would go around to the cousins' houses. and stuff us all into her car and drive us to Sunday school. And I remember she wore purple smelling perfume. I think it was violet or something, or what's that called? Lavender. Oh yeah, that was Nano. Here comes Nano, I can smell her coming. She'd get us up out of our beds, got us dressed and out the front door into her back seat. And just was before the day of seatbelts, so we were just jammed in there and you just have elbows in your face. But she'd get us to Sunday school, and that's where I was saved, in Sunday school. Hallelujah. And so Lois and Eunice, and I am persuaded that's in you also, Timothy. Therefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you, by the putting on of my hands. We're told in 1 Timothy that the elders laid hands on Timothy and he received prophecies. And by those prophecies, he was to war a good warfare. What God had said to him through the laying on of the hands and the prophetic word about his ministry, and to keep those things in mind and use them to war against the lies of the enemy. And so now he's to stir up this gift. And as we go on, we'll begin to discover that Timothy was kind of slipping back. He was kind of slipping back from stirring up his gift. And you know, as we read this, we can understand that Caesar Nero had come to power, and he was a very wicked Caesar. He would actually tie Christians up and put them in his gardens and light them on fire to light his garden, as he would drive naked in his chariot. This guy was crazy. He was demon-possessed. And so there was a fear that wanted to break into the Christian community. And Timothy is just needing to stir up his gift. Now, the word in the Greek there for stir up is a word that was used to describe stirring up the dying embers of a fire, to stoke them back to flames. And so Timothy was once on fire for the Lord. And at this time when Paul's writing, he's concerned about Timothy, that he needed to stir up the embers and bring the flame back. And he says here in verse 7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Timothy, you have to remember the power of God. You have to remember that. And in the last clause of verse 8, well, I'll go ahead and read verse 8. It says, "Be not therefore ashamed." And the word ashamed is used like four times in this chapter. It's kind of the focus of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, an exhortation. Timothy, don't be ashamed of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Many had turned away from Paul. They were ashamed of him. They were probably afraid of being arrested and associating with him. So Paul encourages Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, and here it is, according to the power of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, power, power. He is made strong in our weaknesses. And when I'm going through afflictions or persecution for the gospel's sake, the power of Christ will rest upon me, Paul tells us in another letter. The power of Christ will rest upon you. When you're weak, then you're strong. And so, Timothy, be partaker of the afflictions. Don't be afraid of them, according to the power of God. For God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love. God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that as you, Timothy, have believed on him, you'll have everlasting life. God has given you power and love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And a sound mind, a disciplined mind, a mind to use to think about the Lord, go forward in the Lord, and turn it over to the Lord. Don't be afraid, Timothy. Don't be afraid. Now, this word fear can be also translated timidity, and that's in other translations. The Greek word, and I get this from a Greek scholar, the Greek word denotes a cowardly, shameful, fear caused by a weak, selfish character. A weak, selfish character. And so, you know, as I read this definition in the Greek, I was so moved because I remember a situation in which I needed this exhortation. And we, I believe, all need this exhortation because the flesh is ashamed from time to time of the Lord and fearful about situations that have to do with something God's calling us to do. But God wants us to step out and be encouraged through this first chapter to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of his prisoner, the Apostle Paul, to quote the Word of God and to go forward with that. Sherry and I had gone down to the Marina Inn in Dana Point for just a getaway trip one weekend and got babysitters, which was a miracle. We had four boys. And I remember calling a babysitting agency one time to say, can you send somebody over for us? And they said, how many kids do you have? Four. And four boys. And they said, you're going to need two. So we never really called the agency anymore because we just wanted to get one. But anyway, that's beside the point. We went to Dana Point, and right there at Dana Point, on the other side of the jetty, is a very famous surfing spot called Doheny. And so I took my surfboard, and it was just a beautiful sunny day, and I paddled out, and there was only one other guy in the water, which is a miracle at Doheny. Because Doheny is world famous. It's in that song, Surf Safari, Doheny, L.A., Surf Safari. You guys know that song? You've got to know that song. Anyway, there it is. So I'm paddling out, and there's this little peak. It was perfect. It's about this big, you know, the wave, and it was peak up. And I guess because it was too small for the guys that like the big waves. But there's just one other guy. We made friends. He was a regular foot, and I was a goofy foot. Oh, I know it's a goofy-sounding thing to be goofy foot, but that means your left foot forward on the surfboard, and you like to go left the best. And so this guy was a regular foot, right foot forward, so he would like to go right. So we would get at the peak of these waves and paddle into the waves together, became really good friends, hooting and hollering, because these waves were just perfectly shaped. They always are at Doheny. And I would go left, and he would go right, and we were just having a wonderful time. And I got my woman on the beach watching me surf, which it doesn't get any better than that. And see, you know, your woman, you know, that's cheering you on, and a good buddy, and we're just going crazy in the water. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, are you going to share me with your good buddy? And the thought that came to my mind was horrible. The thought was, I don't want to spoil this fun. And I became ashamed and fearful to share the Lord, because then it would be over between me and my buddy. He would, you know, just reject the Lord and reject me and paddle off, and it would be over. And so I never did say anything about the Lord, even though I had that prompting. So I experienced that, and that's an event that remained in my mind of my needing what I read in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. God has not given us the spirit of timidity. He hasn't given us a selfish character. It's selfish. It's selfish to accept the fear. It's selfish to accept the shame of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was very powerful in my life to set me straight on that and to help me to remember to pray and ask God for power and love and a sound mind. Now, before we move on, I want to say this about this scripture, that this scripture has been so helpful to me in my life. I always have to share with you when we get to this scripture about the powerful things that God can do and actually be overcoming any fear in our lives. Any fear. I always love to share that. Actually, in the Bible, it tells us not to be afraid 365 times. That's one time for every day of the year. because God does not want you to be afraid. And it is a wonderful thing. I remember when I was trying to get over my fear of flying, and it wasn't the ups and downs or the bumps. It was the tube, you know, just this small tube that I had to live in. And it was just confining, and it feared me. And so I was trying to get over that fear. And one of my greatest fears was being stuck on the tarmac for any length of time. And I don't know if you ever had that fear or not, but man, the Lord confronted me on that one. It was at Long Beach Airport, and I was going to New York City with Sherry, and we got there, and it was the last flight out to New York. And we went on the long taxi. I tell you, I don't know where that guy was assigned to take off, but it felt like he drove down to Redondo Beach or something. And finally, we're at the end of the runway, ready to take off. And the lady in the back of the plane started screaming. And she said, "I forgot my medication." So the pilot calls the tower and stuff. And so we started back. And we got her medication. Then we taxied back out. And the fog rolled in. And the tower said, "You can't leave. We'll just stay there and wait until the fog lifts." And so we waited and we waited. Well, just to make a long story short, it was 2.5 hours on the tarmac. But at the end of the 2.5 hours, the guy in the tower called up and said, "My shift is over and I'm going home." And he got in his car and drove away. So the pilot came on the loudspeaker, "I'm so sorry, we can't take off because the guy went home." And by this time, people are really getting nervous. And the guy next to me starts to blame the lady with the medication. "We all know whose fault this is." I'm going, "Oh God, spare us," you know. And so the Lord just had me, you know, talking to him and put me there for a reason. I began to feel the power of God and the peace of God in the whole situation. It was glorious and wonderful. We ended up going back to the airport. We all had to get off the plane. That was the last plane to New York. This guy was going to the World Series, and he was mad as a wet hen. And then he starts again in the terminal. Just screaming at this woman, this poor woman and her medication. And some guy then confronted him, you know, with, "Hey, why don't you just shut up, man?" And he said, "Hey, you want to fight?" And so it went from bad to worse. It was just a lovely evening. But you know, the power of God was there. And the Lord Jesus took all fear from my heart about sitting on a tarmac. And just helped me to be a peacemaker in this situation. And I was so thankful to him. When I got off the plane, I was so filled with peace. You know, all the poor employees are looking at you with round eyes, waiting for you to cuss them out, you know. And I said, "You know, that was the smoothest ride I ever had." And they started busting up. And everybody started busting up. And the electricity was gone. And it was the Lord. It was all Jesus. It was the Lord. And this is the kind of thing that God does with your fears. Oh, yeah, because he's not afraid of anything. He doesn't want you to be afraid of anything. He will minister to you and help you as we rely upon him. I had a time when I went through panic attacks, and God gave me this scripture. And every time I felt a panic attack coming, I would quote this scripture. Use this scripture. God hasn't given me the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And it got to the point that when I was starting to feel the panic attack building, all I had to do is think about quoting the scripture. And the devil was so afraid, he ran away even before he started quoting it. It was so great that it would just go, the fear would lift, and the power of the enemy was gone. And I praise God for that. And I want to give this to you today. Just picture me as the Dr. Mark, and I'm going to write you a prescription from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. for your fear. And I just encourage you, memorize this verse, quote this verse, receive this verse, receive the power, receive the love, receive the sound mind. You think you're going to go crazy? So no, I'm not. In Jesus' name, I'm not going crazy. I'm going to just accept the sound mind. We have the mind of Christ. And accept the deliverance of that fear when depression wants to break in, when just all of the things of the earth want to break in and scare you to death. And so Paul says, don't be ashamed, Timothy. Don't be ashamed. Accept the afflictions according to the power of God, which is promised in that verse. Now let's go on to verse 9. It says, who has saved us, God has saved us, and called us with a holy calling. You have a holy calling, not according to our works. Now, it's not by works that we're saved. No, no, it's by grace. But also in this idea of not according to our works is we have to be careful that the works that we do for the Lord and in the Lord are always from the Lord, but according to his own purpose and grace. Paul says that my ministry is by the grace of God, by the grace of God in Romans chapter 12. And he says, therefore, don't let anybody think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think according soberly, as God has measured to us each a measure of faith. And so we have that measure of faith. We have that anointing for the purpose of God. And that purpose was designed and built into our lives, not just before we were born, but before the foundation of the earth. Let's read on. It says, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And that's why we can read there the famous verse that I like to quote all the time. And that is the one in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which were before ordained. And when were they before ordained? Before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them. God knew you even then. He saw you even then because of his foreknowledge. And he's got a plan, a perfect plan, a perfect purpose for you on this planet. And as you begin to just walk in it, the peace of God will fill your heart in obedience and to abiding in Jesus Christ. Lord, what do you have today? And it's wonderful. I love this. I love the security of it. His thoughts towards us are like the sand upon the seashore. He's always thinking about you. Well, you know, you ever heard somebody say, you know, when they're asked if they pray, well, no, because I figure God's busy with more important things than what I have to say. Well, that's a big baloney salami. It is. It's a huge baloney salami. Because the thing is this, that God's brain is so big, he's able to take care of every single individually, very intimately, closely, every day, with every situation. He measured the universe in the span of his hand, from the distance from the little finger to the thumb. That's the span of a hand. The Bible tells us that. Imagine how big his brain is. It's huge. His brain is huge. And he's the head of the church. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, that you're the head of the church. And the Lord is the head of all those that call upon his name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I always love to think about saved from what? Saved from anything you're facing. Because God is the bishop, the leader of your soul. He's the planner of your destiny. And he predestinates us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he has a purpose for you. But according to his own purpose and grace, it's by the grace through Christ, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Now, the Greek word for abolished, it means actually, literally, rendered inoperative. Death has been rendered inoperative. It's true that physical death still exists, but it is no longer a threat or an enemy for Christians. It is swallowed up on the cross. And the last enemy to be put under the footstool of Jesus is death. And the Lord did that on the cross. So death is rendered inoperative, even so, even though there's still physical death on the earth. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As a pastor, I've had opportunities to see people die through the years. And because they're really close Christians, a Christian that would want to have a pastor present, I've been able to see people going into heaven. And it has been a marvelous experience. Just one lady I think about that lived where Marvin used to live in the trailer park. She had a hospital bed in her living room. And she was there to pass away. And she was laying on her bed. I was there. And she was saying, "Do you see the angels? I see the angels. I see the holy city. Oh, it's beautiful. Oh, it's wonderful." And it was just awesome to be there when these things were happening. It's just the truth of it. That God, even when we're just getting close to death, so many times from the testimonies of these different ones, God begins to show them heaven, begins to minister to them and comfort them and give them great peace, so they die with smiles on their faces because they know Jesus. Because in him there is no such thing as death. I am the resurrection, the life, and he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. He's abolished death. He's rendered it inoperative. And so it goes on to say, and has brought life and immortality, eternal life, to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. So now Paul is telling Timothy, you know, just like you were called, Timothy, I was called. I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, which means sent out one, and a teacher of the Gentiles. You remember in Galatians chapter 2 that Peter was called the apostle to the Jews and Paul an apostle to the Gentiles. He was raised in a Greek city, Greek cultured city. It was a Roman city. And he was well steeped in the culture, and God called him as a preacher, teacher of the Gentiles, the non-Jews. For the which cause I suffer these things. Timothy, you're afraid of the suffering, the afflictions. But I'm suffering these things right now. I'm in prison. I'm about ready to go to the block. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And so Paul uses himself as an example. Timothy, I'm just not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There's a guarding of your life. There's a keeping of your life until it's your time to meet him. And he is doing that because you've committed your life to him. Now, this word committed is the same Greek word that's used for depositing the money into a bank. And we deposit our money into the bank and entrust the bank to keep our money safe and to give us interest on it. And so this Greek word that Paul's using about committing his life to God, he's entrusting his life to the Lord. No matter what comes or doesn't come, it's the Lord. It's a life that belongs to the Lord. And so I'm depositing myself. I'm committing myself. I have committed to him, and he's able to keep me. He's able to guard me. He's able to keep me safe and take me to heaven in his time. In fact, he refers to his death in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as a deliverance. A deliverance. To go and be with the Savior. To actually see the Lord face to face. And that is our future. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep, guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. and we simply commit each day to Him. Now, in these last few verses of this chapter, Paul gives examples of someone, two men, that shrunk back from him, that were ashamed of him and ashamed of the gospel and doing the wrong thing. And then he gives an example of a brother that actually stepped up and just encouraging Timothy with that. And so in verses 13 through 15, it says, "Hold fast the form of the sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Ghost who dwells in us." That good thing is this: Timothy, hang in with the Word of God. Don't get loose of it. Remember your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, the heritage you have. Timothy, don't turn away. Turn toward and stay the course. Finish your course well. And so this is the exhortation that God was giving Timothy. You know, I was thinking about this, and you know, there's great things that happen in different nations, like in the UK, United Kingdom, England, when good old, I remember just named the first two services, Moody, yeah, Dwight Moody, went and preached in England. People couldn't wait to get saved. There was a powerful revival over there. You know, they used to send missionaries from England all over the planet and France, and they actually were trained from England and France in the University of France in Paris to be missionaries, going out to China and all over the world. What happened over there? What happened? Well, you've got Lois, first generation, and you've got Eunice, second generation, but now Timothy's wavering. Timothy, don't do this. Carry the ball. Take the ball. Do your part. Hit the line hard. Just go through. Begin to do what you're doing. Stir up the gift that's within you. Light that fire again. And go do what you do. And keep doing it until I come and pass it on to that little one. That little one then can go also. I love the scripture in Psalm 22 verses 30 and 31 says, "Our children too shall serve him, for they shall hear from us about the wonders of the Lord. Generations yet unborn shall hear of all the miracles he did for us." Yes. Generation to generation, pass it on. Don't let it die. Because you've got a hot generation, you've got another good generation, and then all of a sudden, the temptation to shrink back, to accept fear, to accept the lack of power and love and a sound mind. And all of a sudden, then you see a community, a nation, falling away. And of course, we're experiencing some of that in our own nation, step by step. But thank God for you. Thank God for you. Thank God for you. Thank God for you that are sitting here today, and you're totally in love with Jesus, and you're totally in love with the Word of God, and you're going to keep on keeping on. You're going to keep on trucking for Jesus. Amen? And you got to pass it on to your kids. And sometimes they don't listen. But you just keep on. I remember Sherry and I at the beach with those four boys trying to have a Bible study on the beach. And I said, "Now we're going to have a worship time." And Sherry and I were singing a duet because all of them were just looking around. And you want to get discouraged. You want to say, "Well, this isn't doing any good. Zero good going on here. Might as well go surfing or whatever." No, you just keep at it. Like my grandma did to me, she never let me alone. She prayed for me for 20 years, and when I got gloriously ready to go do what God wanted me to do at age 20, she said, "I've been praying for you for 20 years. That's how long I've been alive." Because she was determined. And we have to be determined. Preach the word. And then after that, preach the word. And after that, preach the word some more. Because that's what changes lives. And it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. And so we pass it on. And we pass it on. The generations yet unborn shall hear of all the miracles that he did for us. We need to keep it coming. Amen? And so the negative example of these two guys. Let's read it. Hold fast the form of sound words, which you've heard of me, verse 13, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all they which were in Asia be turned away from me. They were ashamed. They were scared. They turned away from Paul, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, this is the only thing we know about these two guys, that there's no other information in histories or in the Bible about them. This is it. This is the only verse. So we don't know the details, but they did somehow offend Paul and turned away from him, and he's using them as an example. And then in verse 16 through 18, and this is so good to end the sermon today with this positive note, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He was not ashamed that Paul was in prison for the gospel, and Paul was chained to a Roman guard. And so Onesiphorus would often come and refresh Paul, lift him up and encourage him in the Lord, even in prison. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, you know very well, because Timothy, of course, was in the area of Ephesus, and he knew how Onesiphorus and his family ministered to Paul. You know, this verse 17 really touched me reading it this week. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. You know, if you ever had something that the Lord told you to do, or you felt just an inkling that you just feel it building in your chest to take care of that, and then there was an obstacle in the way, and because you really didn't want to do it anyway, you just go, "Oh, yeah, I was unable to do it because of that obstacle." Not so with Onesiphorus. He sought me out very diligently. I am going to find Paul. I am going to minister to Paul. I love Paul. And so he sought him out very diligently. He worked at it. And he found me. And Paul was just moved with the effort that was put towards him in that. And this is a thing of refreshment and beauty. Sherry and I went on another vacation. I love to think about our vacations. Love this church more, though. We went on a cruise, and it happened to be Carnival Cruises. And we found out through the grapevine that Carnival Cruises are party cruises. And I got kind of nervous about that. And we were going on the boat, and I had this shirt that said Jesus in 6-inch red letters on the front. They were red letters, and the shirt was white. And underneath it says, "Jesus, he's the real thing." And the Lord spoke to my heart. He says, "You're going down to the pool today. I want you to wear your shirt." And so I'm going, "Oh, are you sure, Lord? You know, maybe that'd be a good one for the church picnic." No, he says, "You know, I want you to wear that shirt. I want you to proclaim my name down there with the people around the pool." And so I talked to Sherry about it, and Sherry says, "Well, it is an old shirt, and maybe you should just forget that for another time, because you want to look neat." And so, the temptation was working, I think, on both of us, you know, to just not be so blatant. But in me, it was the old, "Don't be ashamed of the name of the Lord" again coming up, like it did at Doheny when I failed. But I'm so thankful that I put that shirt on. We went down, and the first thing that I noticed is it kept me from becoming part of the world scene, of looking and letting my eyes go to places they shouldn't go. Because I remember, and Jesus is written on my shirt. And if somebody sees me looking at something I shouldn't look at, and then sees Jesus on my shirt, that's going to bring shame to his name. That's going to cause the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. So that was so helpful for me to keep it straight and to keep my eyes up. And so we just walked through the pool yard, and then we were heading for the back of the ship so we could put our lounges with our feet to the trail of the water coming out the back of the ship. And so, you know, temptation is all behind you, and you can just rest in the Lord and read books about him and so forth. On the way there, a guy from the bar got off of his stool and came over to me. And he's a little bit tipsy, but you could see he was very sad. He was a very lonely man. And he just said, "You're a Christian." And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "It is so refreshing to see your shirt and to see you here." He said, "I'm really lonely, and I've been drinking. I'm a backslidden Christian." And he said, "The Lord is just speaking to me to come back to him." And it was just such a real, blessed connection that I rejoice in to this day. And I'm so glad that I wasn't ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. And that is a victory. And I want to share that victory as well as the failure, because we're all human. We all have feet of clay. And there's those times, like with Timothy, we tend to shrink back. But oh, praise God, as we ask Jesus Christ for help, and as we are looking to him from the heart, being serious-minded with him, he ordains us and baptizes us fresh in the Holy Spirit and makes us bold and brings about those times of refreshment that Paul received from Onesiphorus as he would come and refresh him many times. May God help us and use us in this way. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for Timothy. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that Timothy heard Paul's exhortation, that Timothy actually, from the Book of Martyrs, died a martyr's death under a great stressful situation, actually witnessing at a parade of the heathens, and was clubbed to death for your name. So, Lord, we thank you that Timothy stood up strong and was a mighty warrior for you all the way to the end. Just like Paul, following in the footsteps of Lois and Eunice, these godly mothers. Father, in Jesus' name, make it so in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be dedicated, committed, Lord, to put all of our eggs in your basket, knowing that you will guard, you will keep that which is committed to you against that day. Thank you, Father. We are blessed to know you. We are privileged to be your servants. God, help us. Help us every day, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand together. Yeah. Oh, if you need prayer today, prayer room's open. Big Danny T just opened the door for us. Glory to God, man. I love that guy. You can come and get some prayer. If you don't know Jesus Christ yet as your Savior, man, are you missing out? You are missing it altogether. Life is just a rut, an open-ended grave without Jesus. Well, yeah, that's what a rut is, just an open-ended grave. And when it's morning, you wish it was evening, and when it's evening, you wish it's morning. You go through life just like a sluggard in a pond. Anyway, the thing is this. You want adventure. You want forgiveness of sin. You want the power of Jesus Christ filling your heart and your life. You need to become a Christian. You need to know the Lord. You need to take a stand for him. Get a purpose for living instead of just, "I wonder what's next." No. Purposeful, lively living. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the soul and the spirit. The soul is what you want, and the spirit is what Jesus wants. And as we commit to Him, we sell out to Him. Then you find out what it is to live. It's as simple as that. You're not escaping trials. You're not escaping hardship. But you're understanding and finding out what it feels like to live the abundant life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just don't care, and neither do you, what the whole world is doing. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. Amen. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Period. Explanation point. God help us, because we can't do it without you. If you want to get saved today, you just come on into that room. There'll be people in there to pray the sinner's prayer with you to get gloriously and wonderfully saved, to start your adventure in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has for your life that He had planned before the foundation of the world, because He made you. He made you. And your search will never end until you find Him. And He fits into your life, and He begins to make it right. So God bless you and keep you. Have a great day. We're just open to have you come to the prayer room. We have Bibles, free Bibles for you. May the Lord bless you and continue to fill you and use you and take care of your every need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.